Well, it's good to be here this morning with you. It's been a long time coming for me to preach at the Southern Districts Reformed Baptist Camp. The last 3 years now, I've been asked to speak here, and then of course we've had COVID lockdown, and then COVID lockdown again, and so the third time's the charm, and I'm here. I was saying to Luke that I was thinking if we didn't have it this year, then obviously there's something about me and Southern Districts, and maybe you need to look at getting another speaker for 2023. But I've made it nonetheless, and I was even conscious yesterday, don't injure yourself, don't be careful as you move around the house and around the church building. We've got to do this. I've got to come and preach on Philippians this weekend. And so the Lord in his grace has granted what we asked of him, and I'm here this morning and pleased to be opening up Philippians with you. Let's read from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 4 through to verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4 through to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's come to God and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit this morning as we look at your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to choose the way of truth and to set our hearts on your laws. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be studying chapter of Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I preached through this book starting at the first lockdown. I started preaching through it, and it was particularly helpful to our church. One of the things that you notice, it's one of the prison epistles. And so we just began it just as the lockdown was happening. And so Paul was imprisoned, and we were imprisoned in our homes. And so I thought it had particular application for us, that the things that were being taught there from the Apostle Paul many years ago are particularly helpful for us today as well. The Word of God is timeless. And it's an excellent book. It's a book that really is a missionary support letter. The Apostle Paul was a missionary throughout Turkey and throughout Greece, modern-day Turkey, and he took the gospel around, and he was supported by different churches, and the Philippian church was one church that was particularly helpful to him. And so this letter is really one where the missionary is writing back to the home church, to a church that has been a supporting church, and encouraging them and thanking them for the support that they've given. And he even makes a personal application to them. Basically, he's sending his letter back with a man that they'd sent to support him called Epaphroditus, who is mentioned in chapter 2. And then in chapter 4, he also speaks about the generous financial support that the church had given to him. And so he's thanking them. He's also giving them an update on his situation. Of course, they'd be very concerned for him. He's in prison. How's he going? How's he feeling about all this? And so he gives thoughts about what it means for him to die and to be with Christ, and his thoughts on the matter, what he thinks about other churches or other teachers that are out there. That's particularly in chapter 3. And so he's one who's really trying to encourage the church that has been supporting him to continue the support in some sense, but also to quell any fears that they may have for him, because they really do love him. And he's also, of course, gives them a lot of instructions as to how they are to live as Christians, because he was one who was so influential to them, and he continues to have that influence upon them. And one of the main ideas that he wants them to follow would be the one that is in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, where the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." He wants them to live according to the gospel of Christ, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so many of the things that we see, the imperatives, the commands that are given throughout the letter, are ones that fulfill this initial command that's here in chapter 1, that they're meant to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning, is some of the ways that we can conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And a lot of them come thick and fast, the commands, at the end of the book, which is typical of the Apostle Paul. He spends a lot of time laying a foundation at the beginning, giving what we call indicatives, statements of fact, particularly of what Christ has done, what God has done for us. And then towards the end of the epistle, he will start to give the imperatives, he starts to give the commands as to how we are to live in light of what God has done. God acts, then we act. God has done, and then we do. And so what is it that the Apostle Paul has for us, as we look at chapter 4, for us to do? And the first thing that I want to look at in this particular talk this morning is that of verse 5. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul commands the church in Philippi and commands us today as well, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Let your gentleness be evident to all. What does the Apostle Paul mean by commanding the church in Philippi and us today that our gentleness must be evident to all? What is this word gentleness? What does it mean to be gentle? Well, this word is actually a little tricky to translate, and if you look at other English translations, they have all kinds of different translations of it. The Holman Christian Bible has "let your graciousness be evident to all," the idea of graciousness. The New American Standard has "forbearing spirit," so rather than saying gentleness, having forbearing spirit. The King James has "moderation," so the idea of being moderate. And the ESV has the idea of being reasonable, that we should be reasonable. So what does it mean to be gentle, reasonable, gracious? Well, when we look at the way that this word is used and who it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, where it's coupled with the idea of meekness. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "by the meekness and gentleness," or reasonableness, or moderation of Christ. Christ is held up as an example of someone who was gentle, and it's tied there with this idea of meekness. And the word is used for leaders in other parts of the New Testament as well. And so it's got this connotation of showing mercy to people in light of their faults. That there's this graciousness that a leader will show to people. As he assesses each person, he then makes a decision as to what he should do in the situation. The leader, a good leader, shouldn't have a blanket approach. He shouldn't approach everybody exactly the same. A good leader looks at each individual person, tries to understand their situation and where they're coming from and what action they've committed, and then he is merciful and gentle towards that person in differing ways. He shows a different type of gentleness to different people based on their situation. He even forgoes some of his rights as he approaches that person. He approaches them in a gentle manner, in a reasonable manner, based on his assessment of that individual. Does this mean, of course, that the leader doesn't stand for the truth? If he is gentle with people, that means he never stands for what's right? No, of course. But he applies justice gently. He stands for justice, he stands for truth, but he does so in a gentle manner, in a reasonable manner. Now, who is it that the Apostle Paul tells us that we're supposed to show gentleness to, moderation towards, reasonableness towards? Well, we read in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident or be known to all." It's to everyone. It's that, not that God commands us to be gentle only to fellow Christians or only to our family. They're the people that we should show gentleness to, or to our friends. It's to everyone that we're supposed to be gentle. And who does that then include? Well, it includes our enemies. It includes those who are hostile towards us. The Lord wants us to understand that there is nobody that is beyond our gentleness, that is beyond receiving gentleness from us. And if Christ is an example in the scriptures, he's held up as someone who was gentle, he then becomes our supreme example, doesn't he? Because he is the one who exemplifies God's law in every way. And so as we look at him, do we see him showing gentleness to all? And the answer is yes. Whether it's children that he's dealing with, whether it's his disciples, and each individual disciple in different ways, he assesses each one and deals with them in a different manner. Whether it's women, whether it's those who are unwell, the sick, the suffering, whether it's rulers, leaders in communities, whether it's Gentiles, whether it's even his enemies, you see him having a different approach, a different level of gentleness depending on the situation, depending on who it is. The Lord Jesus is our example, who we look to as someone who was gentle to all, and that is what we are supposed to be as well. So what is gentleness like? I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and I think a helpful illustration may be that gentleness is like a shock absorber in our dealing with people. Why do we need a shock absorber as we deal with people? Well, as we drive through life, every time we come into interaction with someone, there are bumps along the road. If you picture our life through this world as a journey, as a drive, there are bumps as we move through this world. How so? Well, as soon as someone enters our space, they start to influence our journey. Just by being there, by their appearance, by the way that they've dressed, they start to influence our journey and make it either more pleasant or less pleasant. And of course, by their speech and actions, by their presence, just the physical appearance of them, they start to influence our journey. But if they open their mouths, they really start to influence our journey. And by their actions, they really start to affect our journey. Now, some of these interactions, of course, make for a smoother ride, a more pleasant journey through life, a more enjoyable journey. But often, people's presence in our lives creates bumps. Why? Because people are sinful, and sin infects everything. All our interactions with others, sin is right there infecting the way that people appear before us, and then the way that people speak and the way that people act before us. Some things people do are plainly wrong and are like potholes in the road. Like what? Well, when people speak words of hate and someone says something really nasty to you, it's like you've just driven over a pothole on your journey, and it hurts. It's a bump. And when people commit acts of violence towards us, if they steal something of ours, if they hurt us physically, it's like a pothole as well. It's like a big bump in the road. And even people's best actions will have some roughness that jolt us a little. How so? Well, people can speak the truth, but not in love. And so it hurts. People will help do the dishes, but as they do it loudly. They bang away in the kitchen, and the cupboard doors slam. And so they're doing something that is helpful within the home, but it's still got a roughness to it, and it's still not as pleasant a journey. Smooth car park surfaces where your tires squeak are not as common as we'd like in this life. As we interact with people, very few of them are like smooth car park surfaces, and you never feel any sort of roughness. No need for shock absorption in your vehicle when you interact with those people. And so how do we deal with the roughness of people? As we interact with people in life, and there's potholes, and there's just a general roughness there as we interact with them, do we interact with them with pure justice? Whenever someone does something wrong, whenever you go over a pothole, you deal with it in pure justice. Well, if you do that, it's going to be a painful ride through life. It's going to be a very painful ride. What do we need to do? We need to use gentleness to absorb the shock of the sin of those around us. How can we be gentle? Well, we assess people to forgo some of our rights as we deal with that person and absorb the shock of their sin. How so? How do we assess people? Well, some people, of course, you need to use less gentleness with. You know that person very well, you understand who they are, and so you can administer far more pure justice with that person and less gentleness, without any fear of somehow that it's going to be an even rougher journey for you, and it's not as that painful then. But of course, other people are like potholes pretty much all the time. And it could be because of recent weather events. You see this with the weather around us, even now as we come into this weekend, I've started noticing more potholes on the road, but we've had a very wet year, and at certain times around us in Sydney, there's just been potholes everywhere. Weather can affect the surfaces around us. And it's the same with people. They may not always be someone that needs to be dealt with in a lot of gentleness, but based on what's going on in their life, you assess that person and you realise, I've got to be particularly gentle with them at this time. It could be that they've lost a dear family member. And so, of course, they're going to be lashing out in a way that they wouldn't normally. And so what do you need to do? You need to be far more gentle with that person based on the severe trauma that they may be having in their own life, the potholes that they're going through. And so then you need to be especially gentle with them, like a good leader who recognises, assesses each individual person and doesn't have a blanket approach with them. He absorbs the shock of that person as he assesses them and sees what they're like. Now, of course, there are some people who are just irritating all the time. There are some people who, no matter how much you try to do the right thing with them, they're like an unsurfaced road. I remember driving out west of even here, and we saw this sign, Jill and myself, and it said unsurfaced road ahead. There were warning signs up, and you know, I'm like, oh, you know, it can't be all that bad. And so we kept going, and it was pretty bad. An unsurfaced road can be quite terrible. And it was far longer than I expected it to be before we got back to the surface area. And so when we were going home later that day, I took the long way round on the freeway so that we wouldn't have to go back across that road. And some people are like that. But that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to assess certain people and go, this person, I'm always just going to have to be gentle with this person. There's no way I can just speak my mind and administer pure justice to this person. I just always going to have to speak to this person with a measure of gentleness, with a measure of moderation, and forgo some of my rights as I speak with this person. I should be able to speak plainly with the person, but I can't because of just who they are. And so that's what it means to be gentle, is we're meant to assess each individual person. But how else are we meant to be gentle? Well, we're meant to be gentle by assessing what we have to say to someone as well. As we look at someone and our interaction with that person, we have to consider the weight of our action. And sometimes we have to forgo our rights and absorb some of the shock of what we're going to say with the person. If you talk to someone about the weather, what's that like? Well, if that person is a bit of a pothole and a difficult person to deal with, talking about the weather with that person is a bit of a non-event. It can be an enjoyable experience even with that person, like riding a motorbike over a bump. It's actually quite fun to do. You can actually interact with that person quite nicely when it's just about the weather. But if you've got something very difficult to say to that person, maybe even rebuke that person, what's that like? It's like driving a truck over the bump. And so you have to take it carefully and slowly, and it's going to require far more time. Usually you shouldn't have to waste so much time thinking about what you're going to say, and then as you say it with the person, you have to spend that time. You have to absorb the shock so that you're fulfilling the command that is given by God, that you're going to be gentle with that person. So they're going to have ears to listen, and so that you're not going to make the pothole even worse by driving a great big truck over it, rebuking the person, and then they're far worse situation than it was when you began with them. Whereas if you start and you start with, you know, I'm really sorry for what I've done, and it may not be that big a deal compared to what they've done, but you start that conversation with them by saying what you may have contributed to the situation, and you say sorry, and say it gently, and say it in love. That's what it means to be a reasonable person, to be a moderate person as you deal with others. Now, it sounds all very difficult, doesn't it? It's hard to be gentle. Gentleness doesn't come naturally to us as because of the sinful nature that is within. And so it sounds really difficult to have to look at everybody, assess them and assess what I'm going to say, and then forgo some of my rights and spend far more time than I should have to with this person in trying to deal with them. It sounds really difficult. So what would be our motivation? Why bother? What would be our motivation to let our gentleness be evident to all? Well, the text tells us. The Apostle Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now, what's that mean? Well, it could actually mean a number of things. Commentators like to propose different reasons why the Apostle Paul has included that statement there, the Lord is near. But one thing it could remind us of is the fact that the Lord is near to judge. We're reminded of that again and again in the New Testament, that the Lord is near, that the judge is at the door. The Lord is near to judge. And what does it mean if he is near to judge? Well, it means he's near to judge us. He's near to judge us if we are not gentle. If you are someone who does not let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near to judge you. The Lord could judge you now and discipline you if you're one of his children right now based on the way that you are not being gentle with those around you. And what else does it then mean that the Lord is near to judge? Well, it means that he is near to judge on the last day as well. That he is ready to judge at judgment day and judge us for the way that we have been behaving. And of course, it also means that he's ready to judge others. He's not just near to judge us, but he's also near to judge others. So we don't need to avenge ourselves. If someone's a great big whopping pothole in the road, and we feel that we need to deal with that pothole and fill it in and make sure that it's all surfaced properly again, we don't need to do that if the Lord is near to judge. He will avenge. He will repay, either in this life or on judgment day. And so when someone really irritates us and we feel like, I just can't be gentle with that person, the Apostle Paul says, remember, the Lord is near. And he will repay, he will avenge. A great example of someone doing this is in the Old Testament from that passage that we had read for us of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Turn with me now there again to 2 Samuel chapter 16. In the Old Testament, of course, King David is someone that we can learn a lot from about how we are to live as followers of Christ and, of course, as for those of us who are leaders. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and of course, as we heard before, David is fleeing from Jerusalem. He's in a very difficult situation with his son Absalom seizing the throne, and he's leaving Jerusalem. And what do we read in verse 5? In verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16, we read, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. Of course, this is a guy who previously was related to the king of Israel, who has now passed away, Saul. And so he's got his own issues, hasn't he? As David then assesses him as he's coming out, he knows this guy and knows what his background is. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. He's quite bold. There's these soldiers there, there's David there and the officials, and he's pelting them. And what does he do in verse 7? As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. There's a pothole. This guy's showing up. His appearance is bad, but then the way that he's behaving, the way that he's violently throwing rocks, kicking up dust, and then what's coming out of his mouth, this is someone who is not making David's life pleasant. David's life is not particularly pleasant at that time to begin with. This guy's making it even worse. So a gentleman steps up in verse 9. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Is that a gentleman right there, Abishai? He's an example of letting his gentleness be evident to all? No. But what didn't we see in David in verse 10? But the king said, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. David had a different response from Abishai. Now, why did he show a gentleness? Why did he absorb the shock of Shimei? He knew that the Lord was near. He knew that the Lord was near. Why did David forbear? He knew that the Lord was near to judge him for how he might deal with Shimei. If he was to go over and cut off the dead dog's head, God would have something to say about him and the way that he did that. He also knew that God would deal with Shimei. That God was near to judge Shimei and for what he's doing. And so he was able to show gentleness, to have an absorption of the shock. He was able to have shock absorption with this man, Shimei, as he was making his journey through life far less pleasant. So the Lord being near is helpful for us, because it reminds us that he is near to judge us, and near to judge the person who is being so irritating, who is hurting us in our life. But what else might it mean that the Lord is near to judge? That the Lord is near. It may mean that the Lord is near to help absorb the shock. That he is there to help us in our time of need and absorbing the shock. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, in verse 5 it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And then it says, "The Lord is near." And then it says in verse 6, which we'll look at in our next session, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." There's an immediate follow-up on "the Lord is near" with this idea of prayer. And what is prayer? Well, it's coming to God for help. We come to him with our prayers and our petitions and our requests. And that can include about those who are so irritating to us, those who have been hurtful to us. We can pray about them because we know then the Lord is near. He's not distant. He can actually get involved in the situation that we're in and help us dealing with that person, and so that we're able to absorb the shock. Even though what they've done may be seriously wrong, we're able to absorb the shock of their sin in our lives. We can look to him for help. How do we get help from God? Well, God's installed governments to help us for justice and authority in this land. We can look to the authorities. If someone hits you, there is an authority that you can appeal to deal with that person. And that's a person that's been, that authority person, the police, and then of course the judicial system in our nation, they've been installed by God. No government's there except those installed by God. And so they can help deal with that. It's not in your place, it's not your place to punch the person back. Your place is to go to God for his help, and that means going to the authorities. If someone steals something from your house, you don't go and steal more back from their house. That's not how we're meant to do things. We look at God's word, and what does God's word tells us to do? It tells us to go to the authorities, to ask for their help, which is asking for God's help. And of course, how does God help us? How is he near to help us as we absorb the shock of people's sin against us? Not by going to the authorities every time someone does something, but it's by going to him and his word and looking at it to help us to understand how to interact with that person and how to have that fruit of gentleness that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit is like what for the Christian? Well, he's like one who pours shock absorption fluid into our leaky shock absorbers. I don't know much about cars, but I did for this sermon do a little bit of Googling. And yes, shock absorbers, the shocks on your car, they do leak and you do lose the fluid from them and they need to be topped up. And so as we go through life, we are leaky. Our shock absorbers are leaky. Our gentleness leaks out. There's only so much gentleness that we have at times, and then it seems to run dry and we are very unhappy with the pothole that we've bumped over. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the one who comes to us and puts fluid back in our shock absorbers so that we can be gentle. How does he often do this? Well, I think the greatest way that the Holy Spirit reminds us of how we should be gentle is by reminding us of the gentleness of God to us and our sin. We are whopping great potholes to God. As God interacts with us, he is always being irritated, roused to anger by our sin. But what does he do for his people? He absorbs the shock of our sin. How did he do so? By the cross, by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see at the cross? Christ absorbing the shock that we deserve for all our sin upon his body on the tree. We deserve justice of eternal punishment in hell because of our irritation towards God. But instead, God has shown graciousness towards us. He has looked at us and loved us and then absorbed the shock of our sin. And so what then should we do if we look at that absorption of shock by God? We should then be willing to absorb the shock of any sin of those around us. Matthew 18 has that wonderful parable about the unforgiving servant. The Lord Jesus tells about this man who is forgiven so much by the king, but then won't forgive a tiny amount from his fellow man. Does the Lord's prayer say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? As we forgive those around us, we do it in light of the fact that we have been forgiven much. And so, of course, we can forgive the little of those around us. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us of that as we look at his word. We see again the absorption of the shock of our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of course, we then can go out with really good shocks on our cars, full of fluid, ready to absorb anything that life brings to us. Whatever anyone does to me, I can absorb the shock because I am conscious of how much Christ has absorbed the shock of my sin. So what might help us to remember that the Lord's nearness is there and so therefore we are gentle? Well, consider a child. A child who is slapped, say a young boy, he's slapped in the face. Now, won't a child use his reason to absorb the shock differently for different people and different situations? Isn't it different for the boy if it's a baby who slapped him in the face, as opposed to an older brother, as opposed to a bully at school, as opposed to maybe a teacher? And teachers don't strike kids like they used to. Or maybe a man who lives next door, the next door neighbour. Now, if a child is slapped by different people, he will absorb the shock in different ways, won't he? He will use his mind to think about how he will respond based on whether it's a baby, whether it's a brother, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a bully, whether it's a next door neighbour. And won't his response be different based on the actions of himself and maybe that person just prior to the situation as well? If he has done something like broken the neighbour's window, and then the next door neighbour slaps him across the face, it might be a different situation if he hadn't broken the neighbour's window and got slapped across the face. But what would really motivate the boy to be gentle and forget his rights in that moment and absorb the shock of anyone hitting him across the face? Would it be a child's natural tendency towards gentleness? No. Children love justice. They love to cry out, "It's not fair. Do you realize what that person did to me? It's not fair. He hit me." Children love to get justice. They do not love to apply gentleness to the situation. But what might really motivate the child to apply gentleness, to absorb the shock of a slap from anyone and not retaliate? Wouldn't it be knowledge that his father is right there next to him? That his father is near? Wouldn't that be a great motivation for gentleness? Why? Well, the boy, for starters, knows that if he thumps the other person back, dad will deal with him and the other person. If his brother slaps him across the face and he slaps the brother back and dad is right there, the situation will be bad for him and it will be even worse for him based on his lack of gentleness to his brother and his brother's sin. And what else might motivate the boy?
if his father is right there, well, he will know that dad is near to judge not just him for his response, but also near to judge the person for what they've done. That he's near to judge the brother, he's near to judge the next door neighbor, he's near to judge the teacher. And so he can leave judgment to the father. The father will sort it out. I don't need to avenge myself. I can leave it to dad to deal with. And if the father is near, it also means that the father is near to advise, to help, to give him advice as to what he should do. He can look to dad to say, should I slap him back or should I let it go? The father can instruct him as to what he should do. And so the boy then can gently absorb the shock of the slap because dad is near. He can even be cheerful in that situation, knowing that it's all going to be okay. Even if it's the teacher who slapped him or the next door neighbour, he knows that it's all going to be okay because dad is there and dad will sort it out. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to gently absorb the shock of people's sin against us too, as we were instructed in Philippians chapter 4. Why? For the same reason. We're conscious of God's nearness to judge us, and we don't want to disobey. We're also conscious of God's nearness to judge others, that he will avenge, he will repay others for their sin. And we're also conscious that the Lord is near to help us. He's right there to strengthen and advise. We can go to his word for counsel as to what we should do with this most irritating person, or with this person who sinned against us so greatly. We can look to his word to know how to help. And we can look at his word to remind us how terrible we have behaved towards God. And then he has absorbed our shocking sin. And therefore we should be willing to replicate that as well. So what is our motivator to gentleness? Dad will be home soon. And dad is home. The sense where we're looking forward to the return of the Lord. But he's also here to judge even now. That consequences, discipline can happen in this world. And so he is right there, ready to judge whatever someone does to us. So are you known as a gentle person? How are the shocks on your car as you drive through life? Are they not good? Why is that? Is it because you're not a Christian? You don't believe the Lord is near to judge? You don't really believe God will judge you at Judgment Day for all your lack of gentleness? That is you. Wake up and understand that the Lord is ready to forgive you for all your sinful and irritating ways. Come to him. Jesus is one who humbled himself and left his rights in heaven and was crucified for sinners like you. That's what we learn in chapter 2 of Philippians. That wonderful hymn that is given there, Philippians chapter 2, where we read in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is someone who showed great gentleness, who forwent his rights. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Something that's such a mysterious statement in itself, but it shows us the Lord's willingness to be gentle. And he will be gentle with you. If you will come to him and ask for forgiveness, you will know what it is to have your sins swept away by him. But if you do not come to Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means you will be shocked for all of eternity in hell. Either Christ absorbs the shock of your sin now, or one day you will experience what it is to have pure justice poured out upon you. Do you want pure justice for others around you when they sin against you? Wait until you find out what it means to have God's pure justice for all your sin against him. Don't let it be. Come to Christ. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to absorb the shock of your sin now, so that you do not have to feel it for all of eternity. Or are you a Christian, but you aren't particularly gentle because you keep forgetting that the Lord is near to judge? Do you forget that God could judge your harshness today, that he could bring consequences into your life, disciplinary measures, for the way that you're lacking gentleness towards those around you? Or do you forget that God is near to judge the harshness of others? That there will be consequences for that person now and eternally if they're not a believer? Or aren't you very gentle because you forget that the Lord is near to help? Do you not draw near to the Lord in prayer, listening to his word by the Spirit? Do you not regularly study how the Lord Jesus absorbs the shock of your sin? And so, of course, you're not that gentle with those around you, because you do not understand how much he has done for you. If we as Christians aren't leaving sin with the Lord to judge, or going to the Lord for help, what are we doing? Well, it's like we're driving without fluid in our shock absorbers as we go through this world. And what does that actually mean? Well, it means a pretty painful journey. Are you going to be someone who goes through life not exercising gentleness with others? And when someone does something to you, you lash back. Is that going to be a fun journey? Is that going to be a joyful journey through life? It's going to be a terribly painful journey. Like driving along an unsurfaced road with great whopping potholes and you've got no shock absorption in your car. Bang, 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 bang. That's what it's going to be. Now, there's going to be potholes out there all through life. But if you can absorb the shock as you go, if you can be gentle, if you can be reasonable, if you can be moderate with people, it's going to be a far more pleasant journey through this world. And of course then, God will be honored. God will be honored. You'll be able to deal with people and have a far more pleasant journey. But the Lord will be honored because you're keeping his command here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It'll be a pleasant journey, but the Lord will be glorified and honored. If you want to jolt along through life, yes, you may still make it to heaven, but it'll be far more painful. And God won't be glorified and honored by your life as he should be. Let us all be people who are willing to forgo our rights and the justice that we feel should be administered to those around us, by us. Rather, leave it with the Lord who is near. And therefore, we can have a peace and a gentleness and a joy as we go through life, honoring him and his command to us. Let's come to him in prayer now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your gentleness and your graciousness. Lord, we thank you for absorbing the shock of our sin at the cross. And so helping us to understand how we are to be gentle too. Oh Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for not being gentle to all. And we ask that you would help us by the Spirit to remember that you are near to judge. And that you're also near to help us. Oh Lord, when people sin against us, may we cry out to you for help. And read of your gentleness with us, and so be gentle to all, and honour you, and enjoy then the life that you give us in this world. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has not trusted in you, may they fear that you are near to judge, and come and trust in Christ now for the forgiveness of sin. And we pray this in his name now. Amen.
Amen.